Now, you've got a threefold outline, so 3 pages, actually. So this is what we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks, and so we've got all 3 pages for you. Stapled and holes punched, and we're dealing with and concluding with what the Bible says about heaven, all right, what the Bible teaches about heaven, so... So, those of us that know the Lord, we'll be traveling there one of these days. And so, we need to know where we're going. We need to know what it's going to be like. So, in case you don't have the two first handouts I've given you all 3 here, 3 pages of this. So, I've outlined this around several headings here. There's the preparation of heaven. There's the place of heaven. The promise of heaven, and now the pleasures of heaven. So we got through most of page 2 last time, but just to review here once again. So the Bible does speak about 3 heavens. There's the atmosphere, there's the outer space, and then there's the 3rd heaven. And so the Lord created all of these, so He didn't live in heaven before he created. All there was before creation was the Lord. And so we understand that. And so he created the heavens. And he starts the Bible off with the creation of the first 2 heavens. So in the Old Testament, as I indicated there in the first page, the word heaven or heavens, so... The editors there sometimes put an S on it or not, doesn't matter. The same Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word always has a dual ending. That means that there are 2. So 2. That's the way it's constructed there in the Old Testament. This is referring to the atmosphere and the outer space heaven. Now Paul talks about a 3rd heaven. It's the only place we find out about it in the New Testament. Although there are several passages that try to express with the limited Hebrew word, so we're talking about the limited Hebrew word, not the English word, the limited Hebrew word. And so the 1 Kings would be one of these places, so we can look there, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8, Solomon's prayer here. And in this, he says, relative to the temple that he's built, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? It's 1 Kings 8:27. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. So here we have, he used the word heaven, so that has a dual ending on it. And then he uses heaven again, dual ending on it. And then he uses heavens again, that's a dual ending on it. So in other words, limited with the dual ending on the word heaven, he talks about the general heaven and then the greater 3rd heaven. All right, so the heaven of heavens as well as heaven. All right, but in all of this, notice he mentions all 3 heavens. And he says that they cannot contain thee, how much less this house. So this is one of the verses that indicate that God never lived in heaven. He didn't. See, if we posit this idea that before he created, he lived in heaven, then we have something that's eternal outside of God. And there's nothing eternal or infinite outside of God. And so he didn't need a place to live. All he needed, all there was him. All right, so we have this basic teaching here, and he starts off with the physical heavens we saw there, and then he moves on to other passages as well. So, for instance, the place of heaven, he went to prepare a place for heaven. Now, the 3rd heaven had been prepared at the time of creation, but it wasn't accessible until the Lord went into the 3rd heaven by himself with his blood. So the saints in the Old Testament went to Sheol. So we talked about that. They went to Sheol. Now, if you think in terms of God's creation as spheres, they're concentric spheres. So we have Earth, and then we have outside of Earth, we have the atmosphere, which is a sphere around it. And then we have outer space, which is a sphere around it, and the edge of outer space is water. And then in the center of the sphere of Earth is Sheol. So you've got a series of concentric spheres in God's creation. And so the saints in the past, in the Old Testament, they went down to Sheol in the good compartment. That's Luke 16. Now, Luke 16 is one of the few places in the Bible, and this most specific place, that talks about two compartments in Sheol. Now, some have tried to make that a parable, but that's not a parable. It's a literal account of a rich man who went to the judgment, the punishment side of Sheol, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. So it's not a parable. So I don't know how many times in seminary and previous places I've tried to argue that with other people. No, it's a parable. It's not a parable. Nothing parabolic about it. It's a reality. So, but secondly, the thief on the cross, he was promised that he'd be in paradise. So the word paradise shows up three times in the New Testament. And so that's a good term for what heaven's like. It's like a paradise. It's like a paradise, a beautiful place. We're going to look at that in Revelation 21 here in a little bit. But the Lord went and prepared a place. Now, the New Jerusalem is a perfect cube. And it's a perfect cube because its representation on earth, according to 1 Kings 6:20, was a perfect cube, 20 cubits square. And so the New Jerusalem is going to be a perfect cube. It's the heavenly, holiest of holies. And the Lord's already had access into that. And he then was the forerunner to take anyone else into the holiest of holies as well. So we'll see more about that. But the if you look there on page one, the name of the place called the city, if you look there in Hebrews several places, we find that the Old Testament saints, just to prove the point here, the Old Testament saints looked for a city. So we see that. This is talking about Abraham and the patriarchs there in Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So way back there in the Old Testament, Abraham knew that there was a New Jerusalem. There was a city. He knew that. He had a revelatory truth. He looked for that. In verse 16, Hebrews 11:16, we see the same thing. And now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So the city's been prepared all along. And yet there's no access to it until the Lord went in with his blood, when he gave up the ghost and his spirit went into the holiest of holies with his blood. And therefore the thief on the cross, once Christ entered in, presented his blood, the thief on the cross was taken into paradise, into the New Jerusalem. All right, so we've talked about that in several different contexts. Let's look at the next page here, page 2. So I mentioned here the promise of heaven. So there's several passages that talks about the saints going to Sheol, and certainly the strongest argument here would be Samuel, 1 Samuel 28. He was called up. He came up from Sheol. And the Lord superintended and oversaw the power of Satan and through the witchcraft, and actually brought Samuel up from Sheol. The Bible also talks about in Ecclesiastes the long home that we have. And the one event. All right, and then we also talked about some of the creatures and the colors that were in Ezekiel's vision that he had. And he saw in his vision the Lord, just like Isaiah saw the Lord in his vision, and the seraphim and so on. Then there was there's the promise of the place and presence in the New Testament. The promise is that we will all leave this earth at some point, either in death or the rapture, and as believers, we'll end up in heaven immediately. And so Paul talks about this in different places. Now, before the rapture, if we enter in, as we die, we would be given a temporary body. This is not a resurrected body. So deceased saints right now do not have a resurrected body. They'll have a temporary body, but then when the Lord comes back, our spirit will be joined to a resurrected body, to our resurrected body, to our body which is resurrected, actually. And we'll be like Christ. So notice the passage there in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is talking about the resurrection now. 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, not when we shall appear before him, but when he shall appear, that's the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we find out how he was or is in John chapter 20 and 21. When he appeared in his resurrected body, he had hands, and his hands were the nail prints and the scar on the side of his resurrected body for a remembrance throughout eternity. And we will sing songs about his blood, where he shed his blood in time, but we'll sing about his shed blood throughout eternity. But also, when he appeared to the disciples after they had gone fishing, he met with them. He appeared to them. They recognized him. They knew him. He cooked fish for them, and they ate the fish, and so on. So it gives us a general idea of what the resurrected body will be like. So at no point will we be like ghosts. We won't be phantoms floating around like Casper the Ghost or something like that. In Revelation chapter 6, we have an indication right here of the saints. And in this context, see, in Revelation chapter 4, actually, John has a vision that's enacting him being raptured. And he hears a trumpet, he's called up and so on, and immediately he's in the throne room. And so here's reality of what we have going on here. Notice there were 20 elders. Now, it's interesting, the 20 elders, that is, the elders, I believe these are referring to pastors. They'd be representatives, obviously. But they were clothed in white. And they were worshiping the Lord. And we see this goes on quite often in the next several, two chapters here. In chapter 5, they're singing about the redemption by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. So there'll be multitudes throughout a time that'll be there with the Lord. And so we'll be in heaven. We'll be at death. We'll take on a temporary body. And we're told that this is gain and it's better and so on. And then when the Lord comes back, we'll have a resurrected body. And so, but we'll look somewhat like what we do now. And a temporary body that won't sense aches and pains, and then we'll have a resurrected body, which will be a glorified body. So thankful for that. So now, Jack, I've got a question for you. When we go to heaven now, are we going to have wings? Are we going to? All right. What a bright grandson there. We're not going to have wings. So when we go, we're not going to sprout wings. We're not going to be angels. I mean, this is nonsense. I told you where I saw a bumper sticker here locally here within the last 6 months. Somebody said, you got your wings before I was ready for you to go. It was a bumper sticker. You got your wings before you're ready to go. What nonsense. Anyway, nobody's disappointed, are they? All right, so now we're going into the third page here, and so the I want to look up the top there, point two, and here Hebrews 12:22. So if you look in Hebrews 12:22, here Paul's giving a picture at this point of what's going on in heaven. So he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, the old law with the new law, or the covenant anyway. And so here he says in 12:22 of Hebrews, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." All right. And so here he's giving some description, picturing for them who are on earth and alive, what's going on in heaven at this point. So he says to an innumerable company of angels, so there'll be angels there, and to the general assembly. Now, to the general assembly connects with the angels. It's the panagoria. This is not the word ecclesia in any sense, so this is something different. It's a one-time use here of assembly, so angels are there. And then he goes on to say, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So notice what this is saying. So this is referring to assembly members whose names are written in heaven. So remember, our names are written in the book of life, right? Now, this is not the universal church. It's one of the favorite passages for the universal churchites. What's in heaven? What's in heaven? What's in heaven must be what's written in heaven, and that would be the names of the saints, which the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Their names are written in heaven. Our names are in the book of life. This is, so he's not saying there's a universal church in heaven. A lot of people take that way. So there may not be a universal church on earth, but there's a universal church in heaven. This is all the saints, and all the saints are called the universal church. This is not what it's saying at all. So we have to go back. He says, and the church of the firstborn, which are written. See, so which are written. That's the names of church members who are believers written in heaven. Follow that? So, now, this is not excluding non-church members. But you see, on the other hand, the Lord doesn't address backslidden, non-compliant Christians who never joined the church. He does address carnal Christians, 1 Corinthians 3, but those are carnal Christians within the church. So the Lord's not saying this is, so why does he use the word church here? See, some have the idea, well, he's using the word church because when we go to heaven, we're all in the big church. No, church always refers to an assembly of believers, of baptized believers, with the exception of Acts chapter 19. So it's the saints that are written in heaven. Now, if you look there in Philippians, for instance, notice Paul talks about two women there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He's referring to some women there, maybe Euodias and Syntyche. Somebody translate that one, soon touchy. But it's, so that's the kids, they're soon touchy, you know. in the back seat. Oh, he's touching me. All right, anyway. No, but he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yellow folk yellow, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clemens also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So their names as believers are in the book of life. Where's the book of life? It's in heaven. See, their names are in heaven. All right? So anyway, we move on here. And so to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So now there's another group of men. So just spirits of just men made perfect. These would be the Old Testament saints who have been redeemed, and they're in heaven as well. So we've got reference to church members or New Testament saints and the spirits of just men made perfect. These would be the Old Testament saints who now have been, because of the cross and the blood of Christ being shed for them, they now have been made perfect in the sense that they're completed Jews, or Gentiles for what that matter in the Old Testament. All right, so anyway, and then Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. So when he went to heaven, he took the blood of sprinkling, right? So what's that mean? How can we understand that? I'm not sure, but let's don't doubt the scripture here. All right. All right, so now let's look here at the pleasures of heaven. So we go to Revelation chapter 21. So here is the one of the great passages in scripture that deal with heaven. And what we have here is, in this case, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is 21:1. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And so, first of all, we notice 2 Peter chapter 3 said that the heavens and earth would be destroyed. All right? So there's going to be a new heavens and earth. In the new heavens and earth, there'll be no more sea. Now, in the Bible, it seems the bodies of water were always things that separated people out of the will of God. So there was the Red Sea, the Jews had to cross that, and the Jordan, and so on and so forth. But in the future, there won't be any of these obstacles. I guess that's the reason there won't be any sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So notice in this case, it's called Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down. So this idea of coming down occurs again in verse 10. He showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So it seems like the New Jerusalem is going to be like a satellite over the earth. And it'll come down and then go back up, I guess. I'm not sure. But so the New Jerusalem, as we'll see the description here, is what God has created. But that's not it's not that we only have access to the New Jerusalem. We'll have access to all of his creation in our resurrected bodies. But that'll be our mansion. That'll be our home, as it were. And we'll look more about that in a minute here. So here in the outline here, then the pleasures of heaven. First of all, it's going to be likened unto an ongoing perfect wedding and marriage. So there's the relationship between the believer and the Lord. It's in terms of a marital relationship, the most intimate relationship among mankind. And it's likened unto a bride and a bridegroom. And so, couples always think of when they're anticipating the wedding and so on, it's going to be the perfect wedding, you know. And for them it is. And honeymoon continues after that forever and ever. And so it's going to be perfect wedding, perfect marriage. And whatever limitations there may be on earth, there will not be in heaven. So we get this idea. the bridegroom. In heaven, he's called the husband. He's God. He's the Lord God. These terms show up several times. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's actually called Jesus. And notice here in 22:16, as John concludes these two chapters, in 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things and the churches. All right, so do you believe that? Jesus sent the book of Revelation, or sent his angel, to testify to the thing, to the seven churches and consequently believers, these things in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. All right, so, but here we see his name shows up again, verse 20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. Here's one of the few times when John is praying to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. Normally it's prayer to the Father through Jesus' name, but we have a couple exceptions here. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So this is how it ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his full title, concludes this. Be with you all, amen. So, now notice here concerning the bridegroom, and then there's the bride. Who's the bride? Well, in 21:9, there's reference to the Lamb's wife. And so the Lamb's wife, anybody trusting in the Lamb that was prefigured in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New will be there. That'll include Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were believers. And their human race, including aborted embryos. Or any child or embryo or infant that dies for an age of accountability to be there. So imagine that. I would assume with them that they would have a full body and their participated, predicted body, resurrected, and so on. But anyway, and then all the way down to the last millennial saint, all the way from Adam to the last millennial saint will be in heaven. That is all that they've trusted in. Saints, we're talking about saints that trusted in. And then the 12 tribes are listed there, 21:12. So 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the Lord is not marrying a city that has gates and with the names of angels on them. He's not doing this. He's marrying the saints of the 12 tribes and their influence, those identified with God and the institution of Judaism. So who are some of these people that we'll see in heaven? Well, first of all, there are the 12 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, these were the 12 tribes, so we would assume these were believers, even though they had their old nature, that's for sure. And then who else that identified with the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, the Old Testament? Well, there'd be Shem, obviously, Japheth and Ham. Remember, they were believers on the ark. We'll see them. We can talk to them about the flood, you know, things like that. How about Rahab the harlot? We'll see her. How about Ruth? How about Naaman? Naaman, remember him? And who else there? Oh, the Ninevites. The Ninevites. We'll get to see the Ninevites, talk to them. So how was that? What did Jonah look like? I mean, we'll ask, you know, important theological questions like that. Anyway, some of you will. Not me, but some of you will, you know. All right, then also the 12 apostles. So who are the 12 apostles? Well, those that identified with the Savior Jesus of Nazareth, of the Christ, and the institution of the assembly. So remember now, the apostleship was an office of the assembly. All right, so that would include Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thebeus, Simon, and Matthias. Not Judas, he's not going to be there. But Matthias, he was the 12th one chosen. Remember that in Acts chapter 1. So we'll get to meet them. We'll get to talk to Peter. We'll get to talk to Peter and others, obviously. And then who else? Oh, John the Baptist. We'll get to talk to John the Baptist. Think of that. And Luke, the Gentile, and Theophilus. Theophilus, remember, he's the one individual who received two big books. Theophilus, what was that like? And Nicodemus, remember, Nicodemus came, and Joseph of Arimathea, and the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. He got saved just within hours of his death. Think of that. Paul and Cornelius. Cornelius, he's the one that Peter won to the Lord, and Cornelius' family and members and so on. And the Anabaptists through the centuries that were butchered by the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism. Many of them beheaded and tortured in many terrible ways. And, by the way, BBC members. So we had to talk to one another. We'll see one another in heaven. Think of that. So this is what heaven's got in store for us. And and there'll be multitudes. There'll be multitudes through the centuries. Multitudes. So, it'll take us a while to get around everybody. But plenty of time. Think of that. Plenty of time. So then the building of the city, it's called the Holy City. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the tabernacle of God. That's verse 3, the tabernacle. So remember the tabernacle of the Old Testament? It pictured the temple, Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple pictured the other temples and finally the heavenly temple and so on. And then there's the beauty of heaven. Now let's turn there to First Chronicles, chapter 29. So David could not build Solomon's temple, the temple Solomon built, but David prepared for Solomon's temple to be built. So in 1 Chronicles 29, we're tailed in the Chronicles here, and David's life parallels 1 Kings chapter 1. But notice what David said here in 1 Chronicles 29:2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass and things of brass, and the iron and things for of iron, and wood for things of wood, unk stones and stones to be set, and glistering stones, and all divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. So David helped get some of these precious stones and the beauty for the Solomon's temple before he died. So here we have more detail than what we see over in 1 Kings chapter 1 as David was preparing the way for Solomon to build his temple. So this prefigures what? This prefigures the New Jerusalem. So notice there in the point D there, in the beauty of heaven. So first of all, there's a permanent structure. If you look here in in Revelation 21, verse 16 and following. 15, let's look at 15 actually. Revelation 21, 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So this indicates a perfect cube. Now some have argued you could have the same thing with a pyramid, but a pyramid is not a configuration found in the Bible, as in Egypt. It's not even mentioned there, but this is referring to a perfect cube. Now, I had an ongoing discussion with another faculty member years ago. No, it's a pyramid. No, it's not a pyramid. This is the holiest of holies. So either configuration, right? You know that. August, you know it. Could be pyramid or cube, right? The dimensions. It's a cube. It's the holiest of holies. So 1 Kings 6:20, I think I'll give that to you. Yeah, 1 Kings 6:20 talks about the perfect cube of the holiest of holies. So, and measured 12,000 furlongs, about 1,500 miles. Now, some would say, no, this is just figurative language. Well, think about the figurative language that he mentions here in verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, that's the width of the wall, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So the cubits on earth are the same length as the cubits in heaven. Or the cubits in heaven are the same length as the cubits on earth. So we figure a cubit's about 3 feet. About 3 feet. And so this is not all figurative language. This is not some mystical thing out there that doesn't exist. There is a reality to it. You see, they put that in there. There's a reality to it. And I say that because so many commentators say this is just a nice thought, but it doesn't really exist, and it's not reality to it, and so on. They'll be wrong, we'll be right. All right, so, now I mentioned here 1,500 miles is about the distance from Hartford to St. Louis. So you think of that's in one direction, so you think of a cube, that space, and then 1,500 miles upwards. Now, the space station is about 200 miles up, I think. Well, I was up with Chet Coolis one night. We got home from class, and it was dark, and out where he lives, there's no lights out in the country and so on. So we looked up, and we could see the space station. We could see the brightness of the space station up at about 200 miles up. 200 miles up. We're talking about 1,500 miles up. Why am I saying this? Because this is what the Bible says. That's why I'm saying this. So, there'll be plenty of room for everybody, but we won't be limited in our resurrected body to this, to the New Jerusalem. We won't be limited, but it'll be very, very large. So, if you thought when we go to heaven, we'll be sitting on clouds and doing nothing. Is that what you thought heaven was about? No, we're getting a picture of what heaven's about. So, either that or Revelation 21 and 22, just worthless, we don't even need to read it or study it, it means nothing. It means everything. So if you're going to travel here the next few days or weeks and so on, you stop at a motel, you'd like to know what that motel looks like. Does it have a spa? Does it have a pool? Is it heated? Does it have rooms? What are the beds like? You know, I mean, you're going to be wondering about these things. Does it have a free breakfast? I mean, these are important things you can, you know. So you're wanting to know the future of where you're going to be staying. Well, we want to know the future of where we're going to be staying here. So anyway, then notice not only the permanent structure, the priceless stones. So here's a listing of these stones here, 21, 18 through 21. Here's the beauty of these stones, and so it's going to be brilliant. So there's the jasper, that's green normally. Now some of these they've made synthetic and so on, but green, pure gold, clear glass, or golden crystal. Can you imagine a golden crystal? The outside wall is going to look like a golden crystal. With all these beautiful stones and colors in there. Sapphire blue, chalcedony copper, emerald green, sardonyx reddish white, sardius reddish brown, chrysolite yellow green, beryl greenish turquoise, topaz yellow gold. By the way, the Hebrew word for gold, one of the Hebrew words for gold is paz, P-A-Z, or paz. Chrysopharsus apple green, jacinth, I guess, purple, amethyst, deep purple. So all these beautiful colors. So going to be a beautiful place, a beautiful place. Now we here on earth, we look around, we see some of the beautiful things. In the fall, we see the beautiful leaves here and other types of scenes and so on and so forth. But anything we've seen here in this life will be no match for what we see in heaven. So it's going to be a place of beauty. Permanent structure, priceless stones, and protective safety. All right, now keep in mind those that die in the tribulation, especially, will be here in the New Jerusalem. And they will come out of horrific times. And so what the Lord puts here is, for instance, 21:27, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So just believers are there who've been redeemed and resurrected, as we're looking into the new heavens and earth, resurrected, so there'll be no sin and nothing in the negative. And then again in chapter 22, notice 22:15, he says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So the protective safety forever and ever and ever. The gates will be open. There won't be any threats and so on. And then finally, notice here, not only the permanent structure, precious stones, protective safety, but also the precious Savior. He'll be there. Leave the best for the last there. He'll be there, chapter 21, verse 22 and through 24. "And I saw no temple therein." So remember, we're in the holy place, but the holy place doesn't need a temple. Now normally the holy place would be in the temple. We're in the holy place, no temple. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm the light of the world." And so the light of the world will be there. It'll be brilliant. And so on, forever. And 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." All right, so here, "Gates shall not be shut at all, for there shall be no night there." So how could there be night with the light of the world in the New Jerusalem? So, all right, so here's a picture. Here's a picture of our final destination. This is where we're headed. And so, I think while we're here, we want to stay here. But once we get there, somebody says, "You want to go back?" They said, "No." So this is a picture of what the Lord has in store for us. So in conclusion here, heaven will be a wonderful place for the saints forever, enjoying the precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and the saints of old, and the beautiful place prepared by the Lord. So that's what's in store for the believer here. And so for the believer, things are only going to get better. Amen. Now we go through some trials on earth and so on, but this is preparing us for our rewards in the future. And so as we go through, we try to live for Christ, have a song in our heart, be filled with the Spirit, and we'll be anticipating our rewards and a place to be forever and ever with the Lord. And so this is a great message Scripture gives us here. We're thankful for what He's promised for us. And so we take this by faith. We believe this. We believe here we walk by faith, then we'll walk by sight. We'll see the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God and hear from Thee and what You've revealed for us. We thank Thee for the promises You've given us and the anticipation that we have for being with Thee and the blessings that You have for us in the future. We pray that You'll help us now to live in light of all this, we pray. Bless our efforts. Thanks for each one here and those that are without, that You'll be with them. Give strength and health to those that are struggling, we pray. And bless our service as we conclude. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.